Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm your host, Jerry Smythe, and it's a delight to have you with us again today as we continue our excursion through God's Word in the book of Genesis. We're into Genesis chapter 28 today and moving on toward chapter 37. These are highlights that we're drawing attention to because they are foundational truths that help us to understand how God is revealing Himself to you and I today, as He did through the lives of real people back in the times of Genesis. Critical to our foundational understanding is how God preserved His Word and preserved and kept His promises all through the ages and from one generation to another, showing how He would now give mankind the promised deliverer, and that deliverer would be the descendant of Abraham and the descendant of Isaac and now the descendant of Jacob. You'll remember now, as we discussed our last time together, that Jacob had a brother, an older brother, and all of Isaac's blessings should have come down through the older brother instead of these very promises that God gave to Jacob. They should have gone to Esau, but God didn't give them to Esau. Do you remember why? You see, Esau did not value God's promises that were given to his grandfather Abraham concerning the deliverer, concerning the promised one who would crush the serpent's head, who would deliver mankind forever from the power of Satan and present him righteous to be able to communicate with the Father, with God the Father. That's what was critical, for all mankind is separated and unable to reach God and communicate with Him, as did Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin has created a great chasm between us and our Heavenly Father, and here we see it active in Esau's life. Esau chose not to believe, just as Cain chose not to believe. And while he had the stories, as did their brothers, you see, Esau did not choose to believe God and to believe the promises of the coming deliverer, because it wasn't here and now and immediate. Because it wouldn't fulfill his fleshly immediate desires, he didn't think it was too important, and so he discounted the importance of God's promises to his family, which should have come through him. You see, he would not admit that he was a sinner, and trust in God's mercy. Every person needs to admit they're a sinner, and that our only hope is to trust in God's mercy for each of us. You see, Esau lived only for the present and for material gain, and Jacob was different. You see, the difference between the two, it wasn't that Jacob was any better than Esau, it's just that he admitted that he was a sinner and trusted God. Jacob valued the promises of the coming deliverer, and God rewarded him accordingly. God wouldn't forget his promises to send the deliverer, as he had promised that to Adam and Eve back in the garden, and then to Abraham. You see, God wouldn't forget because he's unchanging, and he always does what he says. Now we see him carrying that out in the life of Jacob. And what did Jacob see as he had a dream that God gave him as he was out in the desert, now fleeing from his brother who has threatened to murder him? While Jacob's name means supplanter or deceiver, we see that he deceived his brother, and his brother hated him for that, even though he hated and did despise the promises of God. He hated Jacob because Jacob accepted the promises of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the story of Cain and Abel all over again. Lots of similarities here, folks. You see, the point is that God responds to those who respond to Him. But God is in the process of keeping His word as well. And Satan himself, though he put thoughts that were evil and drew attention from God in the heart of Esau, you see, God was going to win this battle as well. Esau didn't win, no. God won. Jacob didn't win, you see, in the respect of what actually happened in his own family. There were many difficulties that would come, as we'll briefly allude to. But you see, Jacob did believe God, and that's what God counts as righteousness. And so God gives Jacob a dream, and in that dream, Jacob sees a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching into heaven, and God's angels were walking up and down on the ladder, and God himself stood at the top of that ladder. What did this dream mean? Well, it meant that the deliverer that was promised would be the descendant of Jacob, and would be like that stairway connecting the earth to heaven. You see, through the deliverer, people could be brought back into oneness with God. We who are separated from God by our very sin, by our bent to be independent, can hear about our Lord, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and respond to God through this deliverer who would make a way for us to be brought back into that oneness with God that Adam and Eve had enjoyed in the garden. And it's also critical for us to remember that God spoke to Jacob in a dream. But God speaks to us today through his word, the Bible. And here we have the actual accounts of recorded history that God had written through special men who wrote down just exactly as he gave it to them what he wanted us to know. So the Bible is the story of God. The story of God interacting with people from the beginning of time, even clear through to our time. And we of this time can look back into the Bible and see how God dealt with those. He dealt favorably with those who believed him, and he dealt unfavorably with those who refused to believe him. Now in the dream also, God has reaffirmed to Jacob that he would be the father of many people, many children, and that his seed would be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the east and the west and the north and the south, and in thee shall the seed, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see, not only was he to be multiplied many times over in his family, but all of the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. This is the promise of the deliverer. And so now we see God building a nation which would produce the deliverer through Jacob. In chapters 29 through 37, we quickly will summarize today what God has done in the life of Jacob, not being able to cover all of the details today, but remember that the objective is that God is building a nation that will declare his glory to all other nations of the world. And God will work through this Jacob, this sinner man who believed God. And God blessed him and gave his promises to him because he came to God God's way. Jacob builds an altar after his dream, and he vows a vow to God that would be a part of his life and has been passed down through many generations as a biblical principle in the end of chapter 28. Now in chapter 29, we see that God is sending Jacob on to his uncle's place, Uncle Laban. We could call today's lesson 20 years with Uncle Laban. Well, 20 years with Uncle Laban would reap much of the harvest that in the same way that Jacob had sown in his deceitfulness. You see, you can't get away with sin. And God always keeps record. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That is just plain a principle of life, you see, besides our relationship with God being important, but just in daily life. Whatsoever we sow, that will we also reap. Well, Jacob had deceived and had done deceitful things to his brother, not without the help of his mother, mind you, but now as he approaches his uncle Laban, he's in for 20 years of just plain old hard labor. Now we see that Jacob arrives in the country of Padan-Aram. As near as we can tell, that's somewhere north country, northwest of the nation of Israel, or Canaan, the Canaan land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see him now in Padan-Aram, and God leads him to his uncle Laban. And what do you know? He meets Uncle Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel, and he falls in love with her. And pretty soon he's bargaining with Uncle Laban so that he can have this beautiful lady, Rachel, for his wife. His mother's desire was that he would meet someone from her brother's family. And so now he's fulfilling that desire as he finds Rachel, and he bargains for her for 7 years of labor. And you know, the scripture tells us that those 7 years seemed as but a day to Jacob for the love that he had for Rachel. And the time comes when he claims his bride. And he claims his bride, and the ceremony takes place according to the ceremonies of that part of the world. And he wakes up and finds that he's been deceived. He's been given Leah, the older sister of Rachel. You see, the culture in that day required that the older sister be married first, before the younger sister. And good old Uncle Laban, he had it all figured out to make himself look good and protect himself and pass on his older daughter that apparently wasn't quite as pretty as Rachel was. And so after the deceit is realized and Jacob confronts Uncle Laban, he bargains for another 7 years of work for Rachel, and he carries that out. And God begins to bless him in his family. And God gives Leah, by Jacob, gives Leah 4 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. But Rachel was barren. Rachel was one who could have no children. And so, as seemed to be the custom of that day, she offers Jacob her handmaid Bilhah. And Bilhah has Dan and Naphtali by Jacob as Rachel's servant. Well, by this time, Leah had stopped bearing children, and so now she sees that Rachel has offered her handmaid, and so she offers Zilpah to Jacob as her handmaid, and Gad and Asher are born. Now, the ways of God in the story of Jacob are not always easy for us to understand, but God has mercy on Leah, you see, and he recognized that she is not loved, and she thought by having these 4 sons she would gain the love of Jacob, but he had been deceived, and he was deeply disturbed, and so the love was held for Rachel. He loved Rachel deeply, and he had worked hard for her, but God had mercy on Leah and opened her womb, but he didn't open Rachel's womb for a long, long time. God opens Leah's womb again and gives her number 9 and number 10, Issachar and Zebulun. And then finally Dinah, the 11th child born to Jacob. And Dinah was the only daughter listed at this point. Now later on, we'll read, or we'll probably not take the time, but later on, there is a passage of Scripture that tells us that he had 33 children before this was all over. God was multiplying them indeed. And finally, God opens Rachel's womb. He saw the cry of her heart, and he gives her a son named Joseph. And Joseph was greatly loved and preferred, if you will, by Jacob. And folks, when you prefer a child, especially in a family of 12, you've got problems. We'll get back to those promises in just a moment. But while he's still there in Paddan Aram with Laban and Uncle Laban, he's worked now 14 years tending the cattle and the animals that Laban has, the goats and the sheep. And God blesses Laban for Jacob's sake. And finally the time comes when Jacob has paid his dues to Uncle Laban, and he says, look, he says, it's time for me to have some wages. I've paid my debt. And so they decide on a certain method of husbandry that will allow Jacob to have his own cattle and his own sheep and his own goats. And God blessed Jacob. But every time Uncle Laban saw Jacob being blessed, he changed the rules. And we see in Scripture that Uncle Laban deceived Jacob 10 times. And God sees what's going on in Uncle Laban. And you'll remember that God had promised grandfather Abraham that in blessing I'll bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And Uncle Laban's heart was not right toward Jacob, even though God had blessed him for Jacob's sake. And we see that Uncle Laban is deceiving Jacob over and over again. And finally, God confirms, I've seen all that Laban has done for you in chapter 31, verse 11. Now it's time for you to return to the land of your own kindred. Now, good old Uncle Laban, he doesn't like it that all his daughters and his grandsons and his granddaughter have left, and he pursues him and is ready to overtake him, claiming everything to be his. But God warns him in a dream. You remember, God said, I will bless those that bless you and curse you, those who curse you. And he warned Uncle Laban in a dream, don't touch Jacob. He's my child, and he's fulfilling my promises, and through him will all the peoples of the earth be blessed. And so Uncle Laban and Jacob have words, and Jacob now goes on his way. But that isn't the last thing he has to deal with. You see, now he's coming back into his own country, and he has a death threat on his own life from his brother Esau. And so what does Jacob do as he approaches Esau's country? He's fearful and greatly distressed, the scripture tells us. And you know what he does? Well, I'll bet you'd do the same thing. Don't we all begin to pray when we get into trouble, if no other time? Well, that's what Jacob did. Now, the evidence is that Jacob prayed pretty regular. He was building his altars, and he'd not forgotten the promises of God. But here we see the recording of his calling on God in chapter 32 and verse 9. And he prays, and verse 10 shows a true humility before God. And he prepares and sends a present on ahead before his for his brother as he is in prayer about this situation. Now Jacob is a real hero as he sends his wives and all of his servants and all of his cattle and all of his animals ahead of him, and he alone remains alone. And he's in prayer and trembling, and he's fearful, and he wrestles with a man until the breaking of day that turns out to be an angel of the Lord. In verse 25 of 32, it says, "And when he, the angel, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." And Jacob still hung on. Verse 26 says, "Let me not go for the breaking of the day." Or the angel says, "Let me go for the breaking of the day." And he said, Jacob saying, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." My friend, he's wrestling for the blessings of God. Have you ever felt like you needed to wrestle for the blessings of God? Well, you feel that you're out of joint with the Lord, and that God has not given you favor in ways that you think he ought to have? Well, you see, Jacob had come to God in a spirit of humility, knowing that he had angered his brother greatly. But more than anything, he'd had a taste of the blessings of God, and he wanted to see that continue. And he wrestled with God here, if you will, wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord gives him a response, and he says, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." You see, he wrestled with God, and God blessed him. And now we see the blessings beginning to multiply. In verse 30 it says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." My friend, if your heart is filled with distress, if you're overweighted with your sin, and you recognize that your communion with God is not as it should be, or the cares of this life have overcome you, would you wrestle with God this night? I remember many times as I've had a lack of rest in my life, and God has led me to his word. And there I've found, as I've been before the face of the Lord for sometimes hours into the wee hours of the morning, the word of God is that which will comfort us and give us confidence and give us the light of the way that we are to walk in. And that's what happened to Jacob, you see. He got his answers from God. Who do you get your answers from? Are you relying on yourself, my friend? You're not sufficient to meet your needs. You're not even sufficient to know what lies in the future. And neither was Jacob, you see, and he needed to rely on God. That's a lesson to each of us. You see, we can only come to God in that spirit of humility, recognizing that we're sinners and we're helpless to save ourselves. When we do that, God responds to us and opens his word to us. We can't understand any of the Bible unless he opens it to us. And so whenever we open God's word, we always should stop and ask God to open our understanding to know his ways. And God rewards us through the Bible in the same way that God rewarded Jacob in wrestling with the angel at that time. God delights to communicate with you and I, my friend, and here we see God continuing to communicate as he blesses Jacob, and he now leaves to meet his brother. And both of them, in offering each other's gifts, respond with the same phrase. And they refused each other's gifts because each could say that God had blessed them, and they each responded to each other by saying, "I have enough. I have enough. I don't need your goods. God has blessed me. And here these two brothers are reunited. Oh, we see that it'll be necessary for them to live in different parts of the land, but they've made peace between themselves and God here, and God has put peace in their hearts toward each other. Oh, how sweet it is when that kind of reconciliation comes. But my friend, that's the kind of reconciliation that God wants to give us between us in our sinful state and Himself, who is holy and just and righteous in all things. Now we see that God has changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And He says, "For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now the next essential point of our story takes us to chapter 7, 37, that is, verses 1 to 3. It brings us to the life of Joseph. Joseph was the first son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved. He loved her with a great love. And he always loved her. And he especially loved the son that God had given him through her. And he made a very special coat for him, but his brothers hated him because of his favoritism and his love for Joseph. Now this life of Joseph, this real living account, is not just simply a story or a fairy tale, a book about this or that or the other thing, my friend. This is the real life history of God sending us the Deliverer, and what all took place in the lives of people just like you and I, who were sinners separated from God, but came to God God's way, and God used this young man Joseph in a very special way to teach you and I many things about the coming Deliverer. And that's what's critical about his life, and so we'll focus for a couple of our lessons on the life of Joseph. In his life, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the fulfillment of God's promises. And we'll see, too, that Joseph was a man of faith. He believed God. And we see that God plans and he promises and operates regardless of circumstances that his promises are in, and regardless of the circumstances that the promises through his people are in. And we see that God is in control, and he keeps his word because he's faithful. Read with me now in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 3. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, my friend, it was obvious that these sons of Zilpha and sons of Bilhah were unbelievers. They were people who were not looking for the promises of God. They were people who were bent on doing things their own way. Verse 3 now. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." And this son who was so specially loved was out with his brothers, and they were doing things that were contrary to he knew were the principles of his father. Joseph told them and told Jacob, we see that his brothers hated him for it. Verse 4 says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." So Joseph was hated because he was hated by his older brothers because he was his father's favorite son. Now we can try to justify all these reasons why they may have hated Joseph, but you see, the real reason why people get angry and hate each other is that everyone has been born separated from God, and everyone's heart is evil. Do you ever have anger or hatred or evil things in your heart? Friends, that's evil. That's what God calls sin, and it shows us that all of us, yes, you and I alike, are born separated from God, and there's no way we can change ourselves. You see, we're sinners, and we're separated from God, and we need God because we're helpless to change ourselves. We do these sinful and evil things because we're born sinners, just like our father Adam. Now God knew what was going on because he's everywhere all at once. And he saw what was in the hearts of these brothers. He saw the evil that was in them. And you know what? He let it happen. Can you imagine God letting a thing like this about to happen happen? We see that Joseph is one that is an example of hatred and persecution that comes to one who loves God at times. Read with me now, verses 5 through 11. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. He knew it was most unusual, you see, so now he tells them the dream. He says in verse 7, For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, they bowed down to his sheaf. Verse 8, And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9 says, And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. You see, here we have the recording of God knowing exactly what was going to happen in the future. He knew what was going to happen in Joseph's family. Joseph could not see his future. He didn't know his dreams would be fulfilled, but God made it clear that Joseph would become the leader and ruler over the family. You see, the future is known to God. All of our futures are known to God. And God, Joseph's future was known to God as well as the entire family. Now let's read on and see what happens in verses 12 through 14, and then selected others along the way here. Verse 12 says, And his brethren went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. Verse 14, And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out into the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Moving on down into verse 18, please. And when they saw him afar off, before he came near unto them, they conspired to slay him. Here we go again. We've seen this jealousy before in the heart of Esau and in the heart of Cain, but now we see it in Joseph's brothers. Verse 19, And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say that an evil beast had devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Verse 24 says, And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Verse 28 tells us, Then there passed Midianite merchantmen, and they drew up and lifted Joseph out of the pit that they had put him in, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So we see that Joseph's life is spared, that he's not murdered, but he's sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, and they carry him down to Egypt, where he is again sold, and he becomes a servant in the household of Potiphar. Now you see, through Joseph's dreams, God had given Joseph a promise. But now, how is that promise going to be fulfilled? He's been sold into slavery, and he's away from his family, and he's given to others so that they can use him however they will to profit themselves. He's a slave, but he never forgot the promises of God. He knew that God knew the future. He knew that God knew his own future, and he knows your future today too, my friend. He knows your future and mine, and we'll see as we go along in our next Bible Foundations study that God knew exactly what was going on, just as he does today.